Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you. Our life is for you. Our thoughts are for you. Our actions are for you. And so, Lord, help us. Forgive us, equip us, strengthen us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your word for instruction, for correction. Lord, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How are y'all? Groovy. All right, hey, I got some information for you. First of all, next Saturday, Franklin Graham has called for a prayer march, and we can't be there with him because he's going to do it in Washington, I believe, but we can be praying. So what we're going to do next Saturday, we're going to open the sanctuary from 1 to 3. We'll have the lights kind of low. You can come in as you please. Come in, pray. If you want to pray 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. We're going to have it open for 2 hours. It's up to you. People will come and go freely. But it'd be awesome if we were to come together. Listen, our nation needs prayer. What an opportunity. So next Saturday from 1 to 3, prayer. You come when you want. Anytime in those 2 hours. Just be great. Also, Thursday the 8th. Yes, we have Sunday service and we have Wednesday service, but this particular week, Thursday, October the 8th, I am going to do a special message besides Wednesday. There won't be worship. We'll come in and we'll just get right to it. It'll be at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to call it a night of truth. I'm going to talk about what's going on in the world. I'm going to talk about things politically. I'm going to talk about things as far as prophetically. I'm not going to play. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to soft sell it. So these are things that I wouldn't normally share from the pulpit. I'm going to come down there. We'll have open forum. You can raise your hand at any time during the message, ask questions. We can talk amongst ourselves. It'll be awesome. I want you to know that as a church, we have a plan, and you need to know what the plan is. You need to know what's going on and so forth. So Thursday, October 8th, if you're interested. Now, here's what you need to know also. It's not going to be streamed, and it's not going to be recorded. It'll only be in-house. So I just trust me. It's the way it needs to be. And yes, God bless you. So that's the 8th. Then you're going to have Friday to rest. And then Saturday, we're going to have prayer, praise, and potluck here on Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. We're going to have free hot dogs, free hamburgers. We ask you to bring a side dish or a dessert. We're going to set up our band outside in the parking lot. We're going to set up tables out in the parking lot. We'll have the bounce house and all that stuff. And then at a certain time, we'll have ushers come up, read a Bible verse, talk about a particular a subject matter, and then lead us in prayer. And then another deacon will come up, and we're going to do that for about 45 minutes or an hour of prayer like that. But the rest, we're going to have, you know, just some great fellowship. It's open to you, to your family, to your neighbors, to the community. Everyone's welcome, and it should be a great time. That's Saturday the 10th. So we got some things coming up. Please write those on your heart, write those in your calendar, and hey, be praying for our nation. Very important. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation. Notice I said Revelation, not Revelations. It's not plural. There's only one. And it's the revelation that Jesus Christ is God. But we're in chapter 2, and unfortunately, I was being very optimistic. First of all, I'm titled our message, Persecute or Compromise. And I thought we would look at the persecuted church and the compromising church. We didn't make it for service. We only made it through the persecuted church, but at least I finished that. So, although your outline says the compromised church, call out and caution, that'll be for next week. This week, it's the persecuted church. We're going to look at praise and prepare. Now, if you would please stand as I read our verses, as I read our verses this morning. Lord, bless our time in your word. Thank you, Father. All right, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first, the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You may be seated. Father, once and again, Lord, just speak to each one of us individually, Lord. Please, God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so remember where we are. John is on the island of Patmos. Patmos was a prison, basically. It was like Alcatraz. It was a rock quarry, if you will. It was a volcanic island. But all the people who were there were prisoners, and they were hard labor. John is about 90 years old. Remember, they tried to boil him alive. He wouldn't die, so it spooked him. So they said, get this guy out of here. Go put him on that island. So at 90 years old, he's given over to hard labor. Now, this is where he has the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then he writes these things, which we are going to look at. Now, last week, we saw the church in Ephesus, and we saw that they were a church that were doing all great things. Listen, they were on it. They knew their word. They knew how to test those who were false teachers. They would test them and find them to be liars. It says that they labored, and then it says they labored, and then it says they were patient, and it says they were patient. So he repeats that twice, which tells us that this church really worked hard, and they were really patient. But they were doing all this activity, but they had fallen out of love with Jesus. And it's important that we understand activity is not the answer. The answer is falling in love with Jesus, and then the activity will be blessed. So you get that idea. Now, this book, the book of Revelation, especially this section that we're looking at today, is a favorite amongst those who live in third world countries. Why? Well, because many of them are persecuted and they find hope in this chapter, this section. But I want you to hang a verse on your belt. It's going to be the backdrop. It's going to be a foundation that we will bounce back and forth to. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Now, in this section, when it says 40 years, it's going to talk about Israelite in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. You put in your age. For me, 54. For you, it may be 24, or some of the youth, 15, or however old you are. If you're 80, put 80 in there, okay? Whatever your age is, so watch. Let's read it now, and you put your age. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 54 years in the wilderness to humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. So what do we know? We know this. God will test us. Now understand, unlike a teacher, when a teacher gives you a test when you were in school, it was so the teacher could see where you were, but it's also for you to see where you are so you know where you have to improve. Well, for God, he already knows how we're going to respond to each situation. So when he gives us the test, it's not for him to know. It's for you to know where your weaknesses are in your walk. So, persecute or compromise? Let's look at the persecuted church. Let's look at praised in verse 8 through 9. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, right, now stop right there. Smyrna, this is about 35 miles north of Ephesus. We saw Ephesus last week. This week we go 35 miles north, and we are in Izmir. Izmir is the town where it is today. At this time, it was called Smyrna. It's a seaport town, and at the time that it was written, it was about 200,000 people. They had a stadium there that held about 20 to 25,000. So it's a big city. They have a big stadium, and that's important. We're going to need that later. But the name Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh was an ointment made from a thorny tree. It's just an ugly tree. If you try to handle the things that were growing on it, you get poked. We just cut down a couple of trees here that have a lot of thorns. Not fun. Not fun. What's that kind of? It's not a fun tree. It's not one you'd want to build a tree house in. It's just a thorny tree. But you take the little fruit, if you would, all the little bulbs that would grow on it, and you squish them, and they would give off a sweet fragrance. Very sweet. So sweet that they would use this oil to anoint dead bodies. Why? They didn't have embalming fluid. So in order to keep the stink from getting to be too much, because they wouldn't put you underground, they'd put you in a cave. And so to prolong the stink, they'd cover you in this ointment so that you had a sweet aroma. But also, by the way, it's what they put on Jesus, but also it has an anesthetizing quality to it. Remember, they tried to give it to Jesus to drink in order to kill the pain so that he would last on the cross longer. And of course, Jesus refused it because he wanted to take the full brunt of our punishment. So it had kind of an anesthetizing to it, but he wouldn't take it. So it's interesting that it would play that. The Smyrna's myrrh is what they would put on dead bodies. That's important to know. Now, this city, Smyrna, was a large city. It had an imperial cult there. They would worship the emperors. At this time, it would be Caesar Domitian, bad guy, very bad guy. So they had that cult. It was called an imperial cult. But also there was a large number of Jews there that were not believers in Jesus Christ. So here's what you had. For the church in Smyrna, they were heavily persecuted. They were heavily hated. Those who worshipped Caesar Domitian, they go, "Oh, you don't want to bow down to Caesar? We hate you." Those who were Jews that were not Christian, "We hate you." So they were hated. They were very, very hated. They were outcasts. And so they were heavily persecuted. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But notice where it says here, "to the angel." It's not talking about an angel with wings. We talked about this last week. Angel is just a messenger. This was most likely the pastor of the church. Pastors are angels. And I've told you, you're looking at an angel. Enjoy yourself. Feast your eyes upon an angel. No. Anyways. But in Smyrna, the pastor, his name was Polycarp. He was a disciple of John. Now, here's the thing. He was burned alive in 155 AD. In 155, he was persecuted. Why? Because he refused to bow a knee to Caesar. He refused to take a knee. He would not. He would only bow to Jesus Christ. So someone was wearing a t-shirt the other day that said, "I do not bow to anyone except the cross of Christ. I will not take a knee." And I love that. So here was this Polycarp. He says, "I'm not going to bow to Caesar." But God spoke to Polycarp and told him that the soldiers were going to come for him because he would not bow down. What happened was, historian tells us that 3 days before he was arrested, while he was praying, he had a vision that the pillow that was under his head was a flame of fire. And from that, he prophetically told those who were with him, he said, "Listen, I'm going to be burned alive." So he knew. Now, what's interesting is when the soldiers came to arrest him, you know what he was doing? Sleeping. He was sleeping. Can you imagine if I told you tomorrow, noon, they're going to come, arrest you, and burn you alive in the middle of a stadium where 20,000 people are going to watch you burn alive? Wouldn't you be pacing the floor, biting your nails? Wouldn't you be running, trying to get away? No, he's sleeping. Not only that, when the soldiers arrived, he cooked them dinner. He's like, hey, guys, you hungry? I knew you were coming. Or you knew you were coming. Yeah, God told me you guys are going to burn me alive, right? You want something to eat? Want a sandwich? What a guy. So the soldiers were like, yeah, okay, we can eat it. We can have a meal. He sat them down, had a meal, and then he said, while you guys are eating, do you mind if I pray? And they said, sure. He prayed for 2 hours. He prayed for the nation. He prayed for other people. He prayed for the soldiers. He just prayed. Finally, they go, okay, 2 hours, that's enough. Let's go. So they took him before Caesar Domitian. They tried to get him to bow, and here's what he said. He says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Speaking of God, how can I blaspheme my king and my savior? He's like, 86 years I've been serving the Lord. In other words, he's saying, because he's about 86 years, he's saying, I was born believing in God, not literally, but my whole life, all he's ever known was serving God. He goes, I've served the Lord. I'm not going to now turn and begin to serve you, Caesar Domitian. I don't care what people say. So they were going to burn him at the stake. Now, normally, when they burn someone on a stake, they would nail them to the stake so that they couldn't pull away. And he says, listen, you don't have to nail me. I'm not going to struggle. God said I would burn. I'm going to stand here. You don't have to. So they loosely tied him up anyway, but they didn't nail him to the stake. Listen, when people are being burned alive, they struggle. They want to get out of the fire, so they would nail him to the stake. But he goes, no need. I'm not going to go anywhere. And then he said this, you send me to a flame that's going to burn for an hour. Here stands before you a flame that will not end. I love that. I love that. He says, I'm never going to burn out. I'm on fire for God. So put a little flame on me. It ain't going to stop me. That had to freak them out. And it did. Because here's what happened. It's 20,000 people in the arena. They set the blaze afire. And guess what? A dome, invisible dome, was created around him where he wasn't being touched by the fire. The people were looking and they were like, well, you know, there's no fire on him. It's like there's this invisible cocoon around the guy. He's just standing in there, chilling. Maybe he took another nap. I don't know. But they're freaking out. So what happened was the guards got so angry that one guard took his sword and stabbed him through the fire. And so much blood came out of Polycarp that he put out the fire. Now, eventually, he bled out, and he died. And to set things right, they set his dead body ablaze. We're going to burn him one way or another. But here's the cool part. You're like, there's a cool part? Yes. They said white smoke came up from his burning body. White smoke. And they said that white smoke filled the stadium with the sweet fragrance. That had to freak those people out. Dead burning bodies don't smell good. I'm here to tell you. It's not going to smell good. But his smelled great. His body smelled great. Why? Because he was a man of much prayer. The Bible says when you and I pray, it's a sweet incense before the throne of God. Here was this man. He was poured out. His life was poured out, and it was a sweet aroma to believers and unbelievers alike. They had to be in awe. The historian Tertullian says this about him. His blood was the seed that was a planted faith in the life of believers. It gave the believers who were watching, it gave them strength and vigor to withstand what they were about to go through. Because what they were about to go through was some incredibly turbulent times. Listen, when you and I have faith in a turbulent time, in a difficulty, when you and I can trust in the Lord and others see that, it's a sweet aroma. For other believers, they get courage. For unbelievers, they're blown away. How can you be so calm? How can you praise God in the difficulty that you're going through? But that's not so, isn't it? Isn't it true that some Christians in the church are just the opposite? Some difficulty, some turmoil comes to their life, and they're like, I'm defeated. They sound like Eeyore. Oh, bother. Nobody knows how Lord. No, you know, it's depressing. That's not a sweet aroma to God. That says you have no faith. That is not good. Now, we have a lot of, listen, there were 2,000 people, plus Caesar Domitian and all his historians. So we have record of this guy, what happened to Polycarp. One person writes this. This was a letter from about 5 years after. Listen, after Polycarp's death, and even before, the church was being brutally, brutally murdered on a regular basis. And one person wrote this. All the martyrdom, in other words, all the Christian killing, which God allowed to happen. Now remember, when you're a devout believer, you will ascribe all things to God's sovereign hand. He's in control. So it says, all the martyrdom which God allowed to happen were blessed and noble. Who could not admire their honor, their patience, their love for the Lord? They were whipped to shreds till their veins and arteries were exposed and still endured patiently, while even those that stood by cried out for them. Probably their brothers and sisters in Christ, family members crying as they're seeing their loved ones brutalized. They had such courage that none of them let out a sigh or a groan, proving that they suffered such torment, that when they suffered such torment, they were absent from their bodies, or rather that the Lord then stood by them and talked with them. By the grace of Christ, they despised all the cruelty of this world, redeeming themselves from eternal punishment by the suffering of a single hour. The fire of their savage executioner appeared cool to them because they fixed their eyes on their escape from eternal, unquenchable fire and the good things promised to those who endure, the things which ear has not heard and eye has not seen, nor human heart imagined, but were revealed to them by the Lord. They were no longer men, but had already become angels. In the same way, those who were condemned to wild beasts endured dreadful torture. Some were stretched out on beds of spikes, others subject to all kinds of torment, all in the devil's attempt to make them deny Christ. It was a tough time. Tough time. But look what Jesus says. These things says the first, the last, who was dead and came alive. Jesus will identify himself in all seven letters to the seven churches, and he'll use a piece of what he said in chapter 1, where he describes himself. Here he says first and the last, and I told you about how you can use that to defend Christ's deity. But when he says first and last, he's saying this. There was nothing before Jesus. There's nothing after. Jesus created all things, and Jesus will do away with all things and create new things. He is the supreme being. And then he says this. Who was dead and came to life. And you go, wait, wait, wait. If he's God, how could he be dead? Well, here's the thing. Jesus in his incarnation allowed himself to be physically murdered, although his spirit could never be murdered. He allowed the body, Jesus, to be murdered. You and I have an eternal spirit, and we'll talk about that a little later. But here's what Jesus is really trying to say. He says, I know what you are experiencing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I was alive and then I was dead. In other words, I was brutalized. I was whipped. I was crucified. I was left for dead. I was stabbed in the side. Not only that, I was betrayed by a friend. In other words, Jesus Christ says, I'm not giving you cheap advice. This is from someone who has been there, done that. Listen, there's a story about this lady, and it's a common story. It's happened in this church. It's happened at other churches. This lady lost her husband. She had been married for many years. The pastor doing all that he could to console her, but yet he had never lost a spouse to death. So words escaped him, but he did all he could to try and console her, but he just felt like he fell short. Well, about a year later, another gal in the same church lost her husband. And there again, the pastor was trying to console her, trying to comfort her, but he was at a loss for words. Until there was a knock on the door, and the first gal who had lost her husband stood in the doorway, made eye contact with the new lady who's lost her husband. They both began to weep and immediately embraced each other. And while sobbing, the first gal simply said, "I know, I know, I know." You see, there's something sweet when someone who has gone through it before you can say, "I know what it's like. And listen, I've gone through it and I have victory now." Listen, maybe you're going through something right now. If you can persevere, then God will bring someone else who is going through what you've gone through after you have victory, and you can be that sweet aroma of victory in their life. You can say, "I know what it's like, but God has helped me through this." The Lord Jesus understands. He is saying to the people of Smyrna, "Listen, I know, I know, I know." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I love this. "For we have not high priests which cannot be touched with the feelings or of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin." So Jesus Christ is our high priest, but he can sympathize and empathize with us. He lived as a human, yet without sin. Listen, do you trust God to get you through your difficulties, your hardships? Listen, when we don't trust God due to our circumstances, we are in sin. What? Yes. Look at, to not trust God, to say you're a believer but struggle with trusting God, I have to ask you, what do you believe? You cannot believe that he's all-powerful, almighty God, that he has everything in control and anything you go through is just a test. You cannot go through that sobbing and feeling sorry for yourself if you truly believe that he is God. So if you're freaking out, I got to ask you, what is it that you believe? Now, Polycarp, the pastor of this church, brutally murdered, but gloriously bringing glory to Jesus Christ, right? Well, at this time, between 100 AD and 300 AD, 6 million Christians would be killed. 6 million, folks. Do you realize that today, 250 Christians will be murdered? Yesterday, 250 Christians were murdered yesterday. 250 Christians were murdered today. 250 Christians approximately. You know, it fluctuates, but that's the average. We don't hear about that, do we? 250 per day somewhere in 1936. You say, "Gosh, that's, come on, Pastor." In 1936 to 1938, Stalin killed 30 million people, 2 years. What a monster. Many of them were Christians. Did you know that? A vast majority of who Stalin killed were Christians. By the way, here's something to hang on your belt. Stalin based what he did on Marxism. If you know what I'm talking about, yeah, Marxism. Let's move on. That's enough on that before I get going. But he says that he's the first and the last. "This is to encourage them that I am God." And listen, if God is sending them a letter, then he's obviously trying to encourage them. And if he's encouraging them, and he was with Polycarp, he will be with them as well. And by the way, he will be with us too. We Christians do not need to fear persecution. Now, I'll tell you, I sometimes in my mind, I play around with, and I say play around, that's a horrible. I imagine what it would be like to have my family persecuted. Would I be able to take it? For me to be persecuted, would I be able to take it? And here's the thing. Right now, as I stand, probably not. But you know what God does? If that moment should ever come, at that moment, he will give you the spirit to persevere for the moment. He only gives you what you need at the moment. Right now, I don't need that kind of faith, thank God. But if I ever did, if I cry out to him, if you cry out to him, if we cry out to him, he will give us that kind of faith. The Lord is encouraging them. He's encouraging the church throughout history. He's encouraging us today. Listen, John may be the one who wrote the words, but it's the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what I'd love? I'd love to get a letter specifically for HBC from the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool? To the angel of HBC. I know your works. And I see this is good that you do, but this is bad and this needs to, I would love that. I'd love for God to directly tell me what it is that we need to improve. Well, guess what? We have it right here in these seven letters to the seven churches. Because not only is it for those seven churches, it's for all the churches in history. It's for this church. It's for you and me individually. Because all of these weaknesses I have in me. The other cool part is all the strengths I have in me too. Yay! I have both. And the weaknesses I want to get rid of and the strengths I want to cling on to. Prayerfully, you do too. But think about this little church. Little church, they're poor financially. He says that. He says you're poor financially, but you're rich spiritually. But think about this. They were poor. They were downtrodden. They were considered scum. They felt hated. They were small and neglected. They were insignificant. And they were facing persecution unto death. Listen, some of you may feel insignificant. Maybe you feel like an outcast. Maybe you're persecuted. You know what kind of persecution? You know what we experience as persecution? Someone unfriended me on Facebook. Someone doesn't Snapchat me anymore. I got untwittered. I'm Twitter-pated, whatever. That's not what that means. Listen, we don't. Someone won't invite me to parties anymore. Woo, persecuted. But the problem is, too many in the church compromise because we're afraid of that. We're afraid to be unfriended on Facebook or Snapchat or any of those things. We don't want to. Oh, we feel horrible. I saw a video on YouTube of some celebrity that got unfriended by another celebrity, and they were crying. I'm like, goodness, who cares? Listen, Pastor Randy Castillo, I want you to hear this. I am not trying to win a popularity contest. I'm not trying to build a big church. In fact, I know oftentimes I'm not popular. I don't care. Does he like what I'm doing? Is he pleased with what I'm doing? If I'm popular with him, that's all that matters. You should feel the same way too. Do you speak the truth no matter what? Do you stand for truth no matter what? Well, if you do that, guess what? If you refuse to compromise, you will be hated. People hate me. Party. I don't care. The Lord has called me to speak the truth. He's called you to speak the truth. Now, they're persecuted. Smyrna is persecuted. Why? Because they refused to compromise. They would not bow a knee to Caesar Domitian. There's only two of the seven churches that doesn't. They don't have anything negative said about them. Smyrna and Philadelphia. What's the difference between these two churches and the rest of the churches? Smyrna and Philadelphia refuse to compromise. The rest of them, as we're going to see, you saw Ephesians last week. They fell out of love with God. They were doing activities. They were religious, but they had no love for Jesus. They were just doing things. It was dead. And Jesus says, you're not going to be a witness. And we're going to see with the other. Well, I thought we were going to get two churches done today, but we're not. Next week, you'll see the problem with the next church. And by the way, you'll see that problem even in this church and every church you could ever go to. Listen, either be persecuted or you compromise. You can't have both. If you're not compromising, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated by someone. Now, I'm not saying go out and make people angry at you. You know, boom, oh, people hate me. I poked them in the eyes. Now they don't like me. No, that's not. Persecuted is when you go, I love you and you need to be right with God. Well, I don't like that. Okay, well then, good. Yay, hate me for that. Verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation, or your troubles, and poverty, but you are rich. Listen, you know what that says? That says the Lord knows. Remember, he's got those burning eyes? He sees. You know what that tells me? If you labor for the Lord, he cares about what you do. Sometimes we labor and we're like, does anyone really care? He cares. He watches. He sees. Some of us may go, ooh, the Lord knows what I'm doing. And others go, ooh, the Lord knows what I'm doing. I know your works, says the Lord. He wants you to know that your labor is not in vain. He says, and poverty, but you are rich. This church, like I said, they're the poorest church. They're very poor. They're in a beautiful city. Listen, Smyrna was considered by some the most beautiful city in the region. Some even said it was the most beautiful city in the world at that time. But these people in that most beautiful city were poor. Listen, imagine this. If you were a Christian in Smyrna and you stood up without compromising, you probably lost your job. Because they're like, oh, you like Jesus? You're out of here. You were rejected by family members that did not want to accept Jesus Christ or live an uncompromising life. You wouldn't get any help. And then, besides losing your job, losing your friends, losing your livelihood, then you get thrown in prison and murdered. Yay! But it's for the glory of God. Then when they get to heaven, well, we'll talk about that in a moment. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. How rich was Jesus? Listen, he's in heaven. He's the king of all creation. Listen, heaven is so opulent that the streets are made out of transparent gold. That's the streets. How rich was Jesus? He left that to come down to be born in a manger to a teenage girl. They laid him in a feeding trough. It wasn't wood, by the way. It was stone. It was carved out. The manger was in a cave. Stunk like animal dookie. Poo-poo. Fertilizer. There you go. Trying to think of a word. You know, so. Stinky. Dark. Cold. He left heaven for that. Why? For you and me. It says, though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you might, through his poverty, be rich. Rich, whoa, Pastor Randy, listen. I accepted Christ, but I'm still broke. Yeah. For now, you get to heaven, you'll be filthy rich. Unbelievable. Everything that is God's, you inherit. Jesus is going to let us sit on his throne. Hello? Some preachers will preach to you and tell you, God wants you to be rich. Don't you settle for that broken down car. How are you glorifying God in a Pinto? Some of you are like, what's a Pinto? I just dated myself. like I always say, I'm dating myself. I hope I bring flowers. So I dated myself right there. Listen, that's not true here. Look what some pastors will say. Look, you want that $3,000 suit? Just ask God. He wants to give it to you. I'm sorry. Here we have God giving combinations to the poorest of churches. He's complimenting them. He's telling them, look, you look poor here. You're rich. He didn't say, hey, just ask me for a Lexus. Ask me for a Gucci bag. He didn't say any of those things. He says, no, just as you are going to be persecuted for my name, you're rich. You don't need opulence in this world. We need opulence in heaven. That means to please God. So Smyrna was poor monetarily, but they were rich spiritually. When we get to Laodicea was rich monetarily, but they were bankrupt spiritually. Listen, I'd rather not have a dime in my bank, but be rich in the Lord, than to have $1 million in the bank and be going straight to hell. But this is unfortunately true of so many churches. So many churches teach that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yeah, God wants you to be healthy spiritually, wants to be you to be wealthy spiritually, and wants you to be wise spiritually. That has nothing to do with this earth or monetary or physical things. It has to do with spiritual things. But this church, and by the way, America, if you are poor in America, you're still richer than most third world countries. You want to know? Desiree went to Africa, okay? Her team, they were walking around in Africa. They just got there. They had their water bottles, and they're drinking their water. You know, we get water bottles here all the time. Well, when they were done drinking water from the little water bottles, they throw the bottles in the trash. The kids, the African kids, would go and pull those water bottles out of the trash to play with them as toys because they had no toys. And then when they got tired of playing with that toy, they'd squish it down flat and they'd use string or rope to tie it around their foot so they had some kind of shoe. They use them as little flip-flops. Dude, poor people here got it good. You're not poor. Some of the poorest people in America are rich compared to some of these third world countries. But understand this. If we were to ask, hey, who here would die for Jesus? Most of the people in the church say, I'll die. I would die. Well, then why aren't you living for Jesus? Back off, Pastor. Think about this. What if right now some terrorists came through that door with guns and said, anyone who will denounce Jesus can walk out that door. The rest of you are going to stay and we'll deal with you. I bet some people will be like, you know, I have work in the morning. I got to go. You know, I just remembered I have a roast in the oven. I really want to see who's going to win the Super Bowl next year. I got to go. Sorry. Listen, the American church, we don't know what it's like. We sometimes I think of the American church that we are rich and poor spiritually. Not everybody. Listen, there are some awesome, godly people in this church. I'm not talking about everybody. If you're feeling conviction, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying, as a whole, as a church, American church as a whole, we don't know what it's like to be persecuted. Listen, being unfriended on Facebook is nothing. That's the worst. Maybe someone calls you a name. Well, it's getting worse out there. Maybe someday we will be persecuted. I hope not. He goes this, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be believers. Now, these were people who claimed to believe in God. They went to church, but they were really not of God at all. In fact, they hated those who were of God. Many of them claimed to have faith, And they would intermingle their pagan beliefs. They would intermingle their pagan beliefs in church. You go, well, how do they do that? Let me give you an example. And I've seen this many times. It's a guy and girl. We love each other. We love it. Oh, you do? That's awesome. We're living together. Oh, okay. You think God's pleased with that? Well, he knows we love each other. Okay. Then if you really love each other, why don't you get married? Well, listen, Pastor, it's just a piece of paper. Okay, I dare you, drive your car without a license and tell the cop it's just a piece of paper. No, it's a commitment. Yes, people break that commitment all the time, but it's supposed to mean something more. And then what happens is, down the road, not very long, the relationship is done. They take all that baggage, maybe a kid or two, and it's just a big mess. And God was like, oy vey, I told you. That's why I hate divorce. Because it causes all kinds of problems down the line. But here we have them, and they were intermingling some of these so-called people of the synagogue of Satan. Not only were they casting up these other Christians to be martyred, they were bending a knee and kneeling before Caesar Domitian. He actually had a temple. They didn't have a temple of Diana. They had a temple to Domitian there in Smyrna. Wow. He says, I know you who are believers. And he says, and I know you who are pretenders. Wow. Jeremiah 17:10 in the New Living Translation says this, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine, here you go, secret motives. I give all people their due reward according to what their actions, here you go, deserve. Listen, sometimes we want something and God goes, yeah, you may want it, but I don't see you deserving it. What do you mean, Lord? Well, look at your heart. Well, nobody knows. Yeah, but he knows. He sees what you do in secret. He sees what you think in secret, and he's going to reward you accordingly. Let's look at prepare in verse 10 through 11. He says, do not fear. Why is he telling them not to fear? Because there was fear. Wouldn't you fear? Like I said, if a bunch of terrorists came through and said, who's going to denounce Christ? I bet some of you would leave out of fear. You know what? Maybe one day I'll hire some to come in. No, you know what I said first service? I said, if I did that, they'd get killed. There's so many guns in here. They're like, they get shot before. Someone goes, there's guns in here? Yeah, just reach under your chair. No, I'm just teasing. Under each chair. No, I'm just. Psalm 127, verse 1. So he says, do not fear. But Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer to that is no one. No one. We shouldn't fear anyone. We shouldn't be afraid of anyone. We should put all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear, it cripples our walk with Christ. Why? Well, because people go, ooh, I kind of fear getting involved in the church. I got burned before. And so I'm kind of, that's the devil. That fear. Some people are fear of serving. I don't know if I could do it. Well, you're not supposed to. He does it. We fear of witnessing. Ooh, if I go and talk to that person about Jesus, they'll unfriend me on Facebook. Fear of standing up for the truth. And this happens more often when a Christian goes to like a party or something, a barbecue. And all of a sudden, someone's pushing the envelope. And what does a Christian do? Ooh, I either have to compromise or stand up and be persecuted and maybe ridiculed. I'll compromise. No. No. Don't do that. Any of those things, He says, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Not that you might suffer, you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. There's that Deuteronomy 8:2 that I told you about in the beginning. 40 years for me, 54 years for you, however many years to test you. He says, God allows the devil. Now, here where it says the devil is about to, it's not the devil himself. You realize the devil can only be in one place at one time. You'll see that in the next church. We're actually going to find out where he's at this time. He's going to tell us where he's seated. You can go read on ahead. But the devil can only be in one place at one time. When it says the devil is, it's this devilish idea, this concept. These are demons at work behind the scenes, his minions, other fallen angels. But he uses the devil as an overarching evil. But he says this, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. In other words, God's going to allow it. God, why would you do that? Because I want you to see your faith or your weakness. I want you to be able to encourage others. And don't worry. I'll give you the strength. I'll put a bubble around you if I have to. I'll come and meet you in the fire and talk with you. You know, I often think, man, to be tortured, if you're in Christ, I bet Christ takes the pain away. Did you hear what I read you earlier? The Christians would go through this torment and they would not let out a sound. How can you do that? How about if God takes away the pain? How cool would that be? Brothers and sisters, you and I are invincible until God's done with us. And when he is ready to allow someone, he's going to get us through it. He's going to make us more than conquerors. He's going to give us the strength. This is that you may be tested. You shall have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. Now, one person said this. I didn't write down who said it. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I was like, I like that. I agree. He says, the devil's about to throw some of you. This is an attack. But notice it says here, you will have tribulation 10 days. Well, I just told you 6 million Christians are going to die over a 100-year span. And then you get to Stalin and 30 million people die, most of which are Christian, in 2 years. So what is he talking about here, 10 days? Well, a few commentators said, these are the 10 Roman emperors. Well, there's a problem. Because of the 10 Roman emperors, 2 of them have already passed the scene by the time this is written. So it can't be that. Some say, well, this is an idiom. And I believe this to be an idiom. It's just like, you know, hey, man, it's going to, you know, you got a long road to haul. It's like, I'm not going anywhere. No, it's a figure of speech, meaning you got a lot to do. It's kind of an idiom, you know, 10 days. It really means a short period of time. It's not going to last forever. This too shall pass kind of thing. It says, be faithful till the end. How would you like the Lord to come to you tonight and say, you're going to be tortured, something horrendous, but don't deny me. Don't turn away from me. Take the torture. Be faithful. Randy, don't be afraid. Wow. He says this, I will give you the crown of life. Notice it says the crown of life. Hold on to that thought. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by second death. He says, I will give you a crown of life. Do you know there's different crowns in the scriptures? Here's a crown of life. How about this? 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. So there's a crown of life and a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. So there's There's a crown of life for those who are martyred. There's a crown of righteousness for those who are waiting anxiously for Jesus to return, which means if you're waiting anxiously, means you're doing godly things because you don't know when he's going to return. So you're living a right life, a righteous life, okay? How about this? 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming? For you are glory and joy. So there's a crown of life, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. There's all these different crowns. And then, of course, James chapter 1, verse 12 repeats the crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. There's that persecution thing again. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, some say, and I'm going to prove it's not, some say these are figurative crowns. It's just like, oh, there's a crown of life, a crown of rye. It's not real crowns. No, they're real crowns. Really, Randy, how do you know? Well, since you're in Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Just two chapters over. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. So they have crowns of gold on their heads. Okay, look at here. Jump down to verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, worshipped him who lives forever, and cast their crowns before the throne. So they had crowns, plural, of gold on their head. Then in verse 10, they cast their crown. These were not figurative crowns. So what are they doing, playing mime? What are you doing, dude? I'm casting figurative crowns. No, these are real crowns. They got like a bunch of little crowns on their head for what they've done unto the glory of God. Here's my question. Do you have any crowns? Are you persevering? Are you living expecting Christ to return so that you have a righteous life, so that you have some kind of crown that you can throw at the feet of Christ to give him glory? The church of Smyrna did. They had the crown of life. They probably had the crown of righteousness. And they probably had the crown of rejoicing at the sight of Christ. The one who said, I know you're being persecuted, but I know what it feels like to be persecuted. I was persecuted first, but there's glory after. I want to show you one last verse here. Jesus says, I know. Jesus is telling you today, with whatever you're going through, whatever struggle you have, he's telling you today, I know. Listen, I'll be there for you. I'm here for you. I'll get you through this. Can you please rejoice in me? Can you trust in me? Can you cast out all of that fear? Do not be afraid. Because to have fear means you doubt. And to doubt is to call God a liar. But look at it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Who has come? In other words, he has come. He's been raised up. He's been brought to us. Who has come not according to the law of fleshy commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. You cannot kill he who has an endless life. Do you realize this? Every single one of us has an endless life. Here's the question. Where are you going to spend it? You either spend your endless life in the glory and the presence of a living, loving, faithful God, or you're going to spend your endless life in the other place, where the cuckoo is, with the chupacabra. Right, exactly. Right on key. Yes, exactly. That's what it's going to be. No. Brother and sister, seriously, though, what do you have your faith in? You have your faith in things, in stuff, in the party, in friends, in fun times, good times, my times, what I want, when I want, do what I want? Or do you have your life seated in God, let me bring you glory, because this life is nothing but a test? How you doing? In God's economy, what grade do you think he should give you? We're either going to be persecuted or we're going to compromise. If we compromise, we won't be persecuted. If we're persecuted, it's because we refuse to compromise. You can't have both, but you can have either one, and prayerfully you choose to not compromise and stand for Jesus Christ because he loves you and stood for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't get to the second church, but I also don't want to rush this, Lord. I want to take each one of these. I want to totally flush it out as much as I can in the time allotted. But, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have spoken. Forget about what I've said. What have you said to their hearts? Lord, there may be some here that are, they know they're compromising. They know that if you were to come today, that there's some question. They know that if someone were to put their life on the line, that they might refuse and go ahead and bend a knee. God, only you know their heart. You see their works. You know their deeds. You know all our deeds. You know my deeds, Lord. And so while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I'm going to ask, if there is anyone here who needs to surrender your life, to stand and not compromise, to not waver to the right or to the left, maybe even accept Christ for the first time. Maybe while I was teaching, you were like, ooh, that's me. I need to change. You can lift your hand and say, I want to make a new commitment, a fresh commitment today. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That hand in the back. Got several hands over here. You got a hand back there. Several on this side. Awesome. I love, and the Lord loves when you are honest. Another hand up. That's awesome. Praise God. Anyone else? Another hand right there. Right there. And way in the back. Anyone else want to make a commitment to Christ? Right there in the back. Awesome. Love it. You know, it's hard to be honest. That's another hand. Thank you. See you in the dress right there. Awesome. Praise God. It's hard to be honest, but it's a wonderful thing when we listen to the Holy Spirit and we don't care about anyone else. Listen, don't try and win a popularity contest. This is a time when you can stand up and say, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I care about being right before God. Anyone else need to raise your hand this morning before the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God, way in the back. I see you. I see your hand too. Awesome. Just put it up. That's awesome. Father, I do pray for all of these who are just, they're coming and being honest, Lord. They're concerned about living for you, especially in this day and age, Lord. It's hard. It's so easy to compromise. God, we need to stop. You did not compromise for us. You took the full brunt of our sin. And now you offer to anyone here that salvation, that forgiveness of sin once and for all. You offer a fresh outpouring of your Spirit to renew us and to strengthen us. You provide for us all that we need if we would simply ask you for spiritual things. We're too busy asking for physical things. God, I thank you for all those many hands that went up. Even one youth. That's awesome, Lord. I think it's wonderful. And yet, Lord, I know in a room this size with this many people, there were probably some that should have raised their hand that didn't, out of pride, out of fear, out of concern about what others would think. Lord, my heart breaks for that. What a sad day that will be if that never changes. And so, Lord, we thank you for loving us. I want to pray for those who raise their hand. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Move in their life. Help them to stand firm for you. Help them not to waver, not to be religious. And, Lord, if there's anyone who raised their hand for the first time to receive you, I pray, God, that you would meet them, that they would sense you in a way they've never sensed you before. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, listen, if you raised your hand, there are ushers in the back with the HBC shirts on. They would love to pray with you. Just get you started on your walk. If you need prayer, I'll be in the back if you want to pray. Anyways, God bless you. Let's stand, sing one last song to the Lord.